Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing in our series, Faith and Family and Friends. And we're reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 5 in just a minute. But let me just, if you'll take out your Life Point outline out of your Sunday bulletin, let me just kind of remind you what we're all about and what the goal is. And this season, every year, August and September, it's an opportunity for me just to kind of reboot everything. And we just kind of get into the Word to find out, God, what are you saying to us? What are the things that you teach us that just don't change? And we just need to go over them again and again and again, year in and year out, because we just need to realize this is to be part of our life. And so there are basically three things that are a goal for this series. And I give them to you in your Life One outline, just so you'll kind of get them inside of it. And the first one is, these messages are all about motivating you and I and your family to consistent worship on the hill. That's what I want to do. I want to motivate you as best I can that this is where you're going to be on Sunday morning. Once every 7 days, God said, I want you to present yourself and your family before me, and I want you to remember I'm God and you're not. I want you to remember once every 7 days that you've gotten to where you are in life, not primarily because of your brain, but because of my blessing. There are a lot of people smarter than you on this planet. There are a lot of people working harder than you. You say, I'd like to meet them, but trust me, there are. There are a lot of people struggling, and they're giving everything they got, and they're not where you are in life. And I just want you to understand, you're where you are. You've been able to accomplish what you've done. I know the accomplishments here have not just been because of me, but it's been because of God's favor and God's blessing. Does that make sense? And that is also true in your life. The ability to get ahead in life, the ability to accrue whatever we do, all goes into a plan that God has for us according to how he's equipped us. And that's just one of the things why you need consistent worship, where you just kind of understand how life works. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other as the day of his coming back is drawing near. So I want to encourage you that corporate worship for the purpose of praise and preaching the word ought to be occurring in your life and the life of your family once every 7 days. And so that means worship is not once a month, it's once every 7 days. It's not, you know, every other weekend. It's once every 7 days. That's what it is, and that's what God means. That's consistency. And then number two is that I want to motivate you for life group ministry, life group fellowship. Why? Because Acts 2:46 says this. This is from the Living Bible. They met in small groups in homes with great joy. Now, life group ministry, it's a little bit like Sunday school, but it's different. Because it's not about lecture. It is about having a teacher lead us in the study of the word, but it's also opening up so that you can begin to talk and converse and ask questions. And you study the word with men and women who love the Lord Jesus like you do. And here's what the goal is. The goal is not only to grow in your understanding of the word. It is also for you to build relationships with people. You need relationships. We were built for relationships. What is one of the most severe forms of imprisonment? Solitary confinement. If they want to really discipline somebody, they alienate them from everyone. Solitary confinement is absolutely horrible. It's brutal. And so one of the things that you and I need, we need relationships with other people if we're going to grow like Christ wants us to. And so every life group is built so that you can learn to grow in trust of other people. And the only way you're going to do that is by getting to know them and building a relationship with them so that they can encourage you to follow the Lord. There'll be times when you'll go through the word and you'll just confess, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm having difficulty. And I just want you guys to pray for me. And those people coming around you and laying their hands on you and just praying for you and offering prayers up to heaven to elicit God's help in your life is absolutely incredible for building you up and encouraging you. Now, let me say this. I know that we have many here in our fellowship who are new to the faith. You haven't been in church a lot. Maybe you're just beginning a walk with God, and there's more that you don't know than you do. And I know that for a lot of people holds them back from wanting to get into a life group. It's like, man, just scares me. My mouth goes dry because I don't know. I'm going to be asked a question and I'm not going to know the answer. And I just don't want to, get in some kind of embarrassing situation. So here's what we want to do. I've asked Pastor Wes to launch a Wednesday night group. And the purpose of this group is going to be for those in our fellowship who are new in the faith, who maybe are struggling with regards to Bible doctrine and just understanding biblical truth. And so we're going to call this group A Safe Place to Explore the Christian Faith, A Safe Place to Ask Questions. You just won't be afraid to say, what about this or whatever. And so be thinking about that. We'll be announcing when and where that's going to be taking place, but that's just something that's coming down the road. And then the third thing I want to motivate you to is serving Jesus and other people through ministry. Why? Because I have an incredible urge inside of me to be selfish. And so do you. And so we just, if we're going to be like the Lord, the Bible said, Lord Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so that's just what membership means. What is membership here on the Hill? How do you know if you're a member? That you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're consistent in worship, that you are part of a life group ministry, and that once every 7 days or every month, you're giving back in ministry. You're giving out to other people. That's what we call being a member of our church. That's what it means to follow after Christ. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And because I want to tell you why these three things, these three acts of the church are more important now, I think, than they have ever been in a long, long time, particularly in America. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here it is. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, in other words, all who are followers of Christ, if that's not happening in your life, then you are illegitimate and you're not a son. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them. Sometimes they did it right, sometimes they did it wrong, right? You probably remember, I shouldn't have got that whooping, but I did. And Dad really missed the mark on that. He didn't miss my mark, but he missed the mark. I shouldn't have got that, but I did. And we know we don't always score 100, right, on that. But God's not like that. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Wow. I want you to know, I have been wanting to get into this and to get this in front of you, because this is where God has had me over the last several weeks. And so I've been working this out and digging this out. So let me just give this back to you as God has worked it into my heart. The first thing I want you to see, number one, is this. Doubtful preachers are producing drifting people. Let me make the point of that. Here's the insight I want you to notice in your outline. Never in the lifetime, I would think, of anyone listening today has the American people and the pulpits of their churches drifted so far from Jehovah God. I just want you to understand that. I think that there are more people today, ladies and gentlemen, and that is why our presence is so important and our faithfulness. There are more people today who are unprepared for the Lord Jesus to come back than ever, possibly in our lifetime. And they're unprepared to bear a witness to a society and to a world that is cursed with sin and is hurting. They're just not prepared to witness to that. And there is an increasing number of American pulpits today where the trumpet is giving an uncertain sound. When God was directing Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness and to set everything up to lead Israel into the promised land, he said, I want you to make some silver trumpets. And he said, those trumpets will be for the priests to sound out and give out certain signals. And the sounding of those trumpets, some of them will be to call people according to how it is blown, will be, some of them will be a call to worship. Some of them will be blown on special high and holy days. Some of them will be blown to call men to war and to grab their swords to get ready to protect the people. And so there's this insight that God gives that trumpets were given to God's people to sound certain sounds, to warn us about things, to alert us. And you carry that over into the pulpit. And so what God is simply saying is that today we are living in a time where increasing number of American pulpits are like trumpets giving out an uncertain sound. They're not giving out the truth. There are seminaries and Christian colleges and universities that formerly were just bastions of faith. There were places where young men and women came out and they were ready to serve Christ. They were ready to go and share the gospel around the world. And those once bastions of faith are now floundering away from biblical truth. And it has been going on long enough to where we have experienced a trickle-down effect in America to where now we have in churches across our land, we have in leadership positions in denominations, men and women who have come out of those colleges and universities and seminaries that have had a trickle down away from the faith. And we've got men and women who have not been taught the truth, but they have been taught to doubt. And doubt is a destructor of the faith. And now all they're doing is preaching doubt. There is more in the Bible they don't believe than they do believe. And churches around America are, as a consequence, closing their doors because attendance is dropping. And attendance is dropping because those pulpits have doubting preachers, and doubting preachers always produce a drifting people. Doubting preachers always produce people who cannot stand. And they're doubting preachers because they have sold out their faith to the pressure of society. Sin is pressuring. The sin of immorality and ungodliness and atheism is pressuring. Pressure is being applied to the churches. And those who have come out of seminaries and schools and colleges where the faith has been challenged and not held up, they don't have anything to stand with. And they're cratering. They're cratering in their stand for biblical truth. And as a result, they are defiling the souls that they will answer to God for someday. Because Romans says, those who stand behind this pulpit across the land will answer to Almighty God for what they have done to his people. When people come to hear the word, when people come on this hill, when you come into this building, God acknowledges you. He sees you. And his word to me is, John, you better hold me up according to what I've said in the word, because these people are coming and you better make sure they understand who I am. I am a God who loves them, and I am a holy God, and I am calling them to a holy walk with me. You urge them, admonish them. You keep them from falling away and going off into sin. You tell them what is right and you tell them what is wrong according to what I have said in the word. And I want you to know, week after week and month in and month out and year after year, that is what keeps me awake at night. That is what gets me up in the morning. And that is what moves me in preaching this word to you week after week after week. And so, the damnable liberalism of today has a fallacy and has a failure. And the failure is to preach the word. The preaching of the word is to so many people foolishness. My granddaughters get upset and concerned about me with regards to you. Usually it's Audra that'll say when we get home at lunch today, she said, "Papa, you shouted at them." I was like, "They like it." So I just want you to know she's concerned about y'all, you know, just getting kind of beat up. And so I'll probably get it today when I get home as well. But here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. I never need the truth. You never need the truth of the word more than when we are in the midst of hard times, bad times. And so, you know, the question is, why do bad things happen to God's people? There's a word for that. That's a real battle for a lot of us. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do hard things happen to God's kids? Well, another question that I think goes along with that is, because I know that's true in your life, and I certainly know it's true in my life, let me ask you this. Is your life presently marked by optimism or pessimism? How are you responding? Here's an insight I want to give you. The source of pessimism in your life, the source of a spirit of discouragement on your soul, the source of a loss of hope in your countenance comes from a lack of knowledge of God's love and His sovereignty. That's where it all comes from. That is the importance of preaching the word. Which brings me to my second thought I want us to look at this morning. That's this. Hard times for Christians is nothing new. Hard times for believers, historically, biblically, is nothing new. Whenever you turn on Christian television, you just got to be careful. There's a lot out there, you know, that's just, wow. We've all heard, I think, in Christian media, what I would call this prosperity gospel. Now, prosperity gospel is that Jesus wants you well, Jesus wants you rich, Jesus wants you comfortable, Jesus wants you successful, and if you are not experiencing that, then that is because you're being beat up by the devil. And you're just not very spiritual. You know, you're just not really close to the Lord. And here's what I want you to know. There's nowhere in Scripture that Jesus ever promises to eliminate every uncomfortable event in my life. There's no place in this Scripture where the Lord Jesus promises that He will deliver me from uncomfortable relationships or that He will deliver me from, you know, any kind of circumstance that I want to be extricated from. It's just not there. The Bible has never taught that Jesus is going to fix all of our problems and troubles in our life. And yet the notion is that if there is trouble in the life of a believer, it is because you are being attacked by the devil. So now don't turn me off, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. You know, Satan, if you're going through a hard time, then that means that Satan has attacked you. And what you need to learn to do is you need to learn how to chase the devil away because he's the source of your trouble. And so, you know, they go into this thing, you know, and I've just looked through Scripture and it's just not there when they, you know, they talk about, well, you need to learn how to bind Satan. You need to learn how to bind his demons who are operating in your life. And I just want you to know, binding Satan, you binding Lucifer is unbiblical. And it is a sad dishonor to faithful believers who down through the ages have suffered severely, and the Bible calls them heroes of the faith. And I just want us to understand a biblical. Look back one chapter. Look back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. That was a hard time. Verse 21, it was by faith that Jacob operated. Verse 23, it was by faith, Moses' parents. Verse 24, it was by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a very difficult time in his life. Verse 32, it would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people shut the mouths of lions. That's verse 33. Verse 34, quenched the flames of fire. Verse 36, but others were tortured. Now listen, refusing to turn from God. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, which is historically what happened with Isaiah the prophet. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats. Now you begin to read through that. If we take modern day Christianity off of a lot of TV channels, then we would say, were they weak in the faith? Is that why this happened in their life? Was it because they didn't trust God? Or they went through this because they didn't know how to bind the devil and get him out of their life? Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, how much that's just folly? It's just absolutely ridiculous when you begin to look at biblical scripture. When you read chapter 11, those are the heroes of the faith. Those are men and women. They were the best of the best. These are the people who are going to have high honor in God's kingdom. Here's the insight I want you to see. The faithful through the ages have suffered. The more faithful, the more suffering. Now just stay with me. Don't turn me off because I just want to build a foundation here for you and I to hear what God is saying to us today. Why is it that the faithful suffer more? It's a simple reason. The faithful suffer more because they will not deny the faith under pressure. The faithful suffer more because even in the face of the threat of death, they will not capitulate. And we're in a season where we're being tested in that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we were afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, I just simply took you through that little litany. And maybe just kind of wiping beads of perspiration off your head. It's like, yikes. You know, but the whole point is to help us to understand that the truth of Scripture is that in the life of the faithful, there have always been these challenging times. There have always been these times where they have met Satan head on, where they've met opposition in the world, and where they have stood their ground and they just remained faithful to him. It's just the reality of those who have walked with him. So number three this morning, our suffering, mine and yours, therefore from what we've learned, is under God's sovereign control. Everything that happens or doesn't happen in this world. Now listen. Everything that happens or doesn't happen in this world happens for one reason. The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. There is nothing that gives me more encouragement that helps me look forward to living any more than that truth. It's the sovereignty of God. Here's an insight I want you to understand. Satan is God's servant. In other words, Satan serves the sovereign purposes of God and he operates under God's sovereign rule. How many of you believe you've been maybe in churches in the past where if you were a betting man or woman, you'd put down probably every dollar you got to say Satan got into that church? Raise your hand. You experienced that around? All across the auditorium. Yeah, Satan got in. Listen, Satan's ability to come into a church and to do the work that he does, to attack a pastor or to attack a deacon in or attack into a member or whatever, his ability to get in, his ability to work havoc, his ability to stir up discord in a church, in a home, is all under the sovereign working and will and permission of Almighty God in the life of his children. Satan could not do it if God did not permit it. Satan is not out just going to do everything he wants to do. Satan is like on a chain for the Lord. And God, now listen. That may be hard for you to take in, but watch this. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. And God's plan for you is the same it is for me. God's plan is to grow me up to where I look more like Jesus. Do you understand that? Amen. His plan is to make you look more like Jesus. If God's plan is to make me look more like Jesus in you, just how much change do you think needs to take place? A lot. We hate to say it, but a lot. All right, now watch this. And so what God is saying is his plan is growing me up, and growing me up means that God is sovereignly going to have to call for times in my life where God calls for it, where he permits Satan to come against me. He may permit me to have a difficulty in this church. He may permit me to have a difficulty in my home. He may permit me to have a difficulty in my life physically. He may permit me to go through despair and get into despair from adversity in my life. And it all serves the purpose to develop me. There is no man that ever is able to wear the uniform of a Navy SEAL who hasn't, first of all, gone through rigorous training where the temptation is to get out. Why? Because if you're not good enough to take the heat, you're not good enough to be a SEAL, right? Well, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I've got to learn to take the heat. I've got to learn to stand in the battle. I've got to learn to not fold and crater and run. I've got to learn to not go off on somebody and start turning the air blue where all of a sudden I start repeating words I hadn't said in a long, long time because I've all of a sudden been under pressure and it just got overwhelming to me. And I want to say, God, why are you permitting me to feel that? Why are you permitting me to go through that? Because God's plan is to change me. And the only way that you change physically is to get into the gym. And the only way that you and I change emotionally and spiritually is to get a workout that cannot come any other way except God Almighty, who is sovereign in your life and Lord over everything in you, lets you be put through the ringer. It's not because he hates you. It's not because the devil's all of a sudden able to do anything he wants to do. He's on a chain, and he can't do anything in the life of a child of God, but what God says, I'll let it, but only so far. Isaiah 45, verse 7. God is the one. That's what this means. Because this verse is just weird. It just doesn't make sense. Isaiah 45 and 7. God is the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. He is sovereign. But what that means is he is sovereign not only in dealing with sinful men and women who don't know him and bringing judgment upon nations, but he is also a loving father who is determined to change me. And the way that I change is going through the dark night of the soul. Suffering, trials, persecution, all kinds of adversity are under God's sovereignty, and he fits into his purpose for his kids. And so number four, I've got to hurry. God's purpose is in suffering. Well, I could go back and read our text again, but we've read through that. And so just, if you will, just remember that. Let me give you this insight. Here it is. Trials are God's method to conform us to the image of Christ. It's kind of a reiteration of what I was saying. Now, let me give you four reasons that God puts me and you through some difficult times. The first one is retribution. Some of the trouble that comes into my life and comes into your life, some of the heartaches are because of sin. And what I want you to understand is God has a woodshed. And God will take you to the woodshed. You understand what I'm saying when I say woodshed? All right? You know, that's a place you don't want to go. You know, that's where God, you know, takes a little keen switch and he disciplines us. And so many times You and I go through hard times because it's God taking us to the woodshed. He is holy. He wants me holy. And retribution can come sometimes because of what I've done. Sometimes it comes because of what I haven't done. I didn't do what he told me to do. And so I go through a hard time, and it's retribution. It's discipline because of stuff I did or I didn't do. And then number two, or here's the insight. Nothing creates an aversion to sin like pain, right? You know, we don't see the light usually till we feel the heat. And so that's important. And then the second reason for our difficulty is prevention. And you see this in, I think the example of this is 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, where Paul said, because of the exceedingly abundant revelations that was given me, Paul got visions of heaven that nobody has ever seen before. Nobody's ever seen. And he said, because of the abundance of the revelations, lest I be filled with pride, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Satan would want Paul to be filled with pride. So if it was so that I would not be filled with pride, who does that mean it came from? It came from the Father, right? God is the one who gave him the thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. So here's the insight. Often, pain in our lives is to cleanse us of pride. It is to humble us. And so I just want you to understand, periodically, doses of pain come into my life and your life. And you know what they do? They put us on our face. And they pull that high and mightiness right out of us. And we begin to lose that idea that we're God Jr. And that God is so pleased to have us on his team. And he's just excited. And God wants to relieve us of that. And so that we don't dishonor him before a lost world. And then the third reason is education. When I'm going through a difficult time, I learn things about myself. I learn things about God I couldn't learn any other way than when I go through the dark night of the soul. That's why Job came to pray. He said, God, at the end of the book of Job, he said, I thought I was right. And I kept crying out to you for you to talk to me. Just tell me, show me how I've done something wrong for me to be going through what I'm going through. And when God began to reveal himself to him, Job said, I thought I was so right. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I put my hand over my mouth. I'm shutting up. I don't have a thing to say to you. You are God, and I have no right to question you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we understand God correctly, that's how we walk before him. And then the last one is anticipation. God lets me go through difficult times. When I'm in heaviness and I'm submerged in the dark night of my soul, Isaiah 50 says, when we walk in darkness and have no light. And that happens to believers. Listen, when you're walking in darkness and it doesn't make sense and nobody can explain to you why you're going through what you're going through, heaven just looks better and better. And you just say, I'm ready to go, Lord, anytime. Nothing will wean you off of the world any better than adversity and difficulty. And sometimes we just get too in love with the world. And God brings it in to raise our anticipation. Now, let me close with this morning. And that's the peril. The peril. He said, verse 5, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. I have been corrected by trials, and so have you. And I'm going to have more before I get home, and so will you. And here's our warning in our text. There's this warning here. And what's the warning? The first one is, do not take it lightly. Now, what does God mean by that? Now, just listen a minute. Some of you have been going through some hard times. I totally understand that. And maybe you're on emotional overload. Maybe you got some bitterness working, some resentment. God, it doesn't make sense what God is doing. Now just listen. His word to you is this. He's saying, do not take what is happening in your life lightly. What does that mean? What it means is, God is saying to you, my son, my daughter, do not fail to realize you're going through what you're going through because I have examined you and I see things in you you do not see, and I have determined that you need to go through these things for something to be cleaned out of your life. There is something in your life and in my life that God is wanting to clean out. How do I treat it lightly? I treat it lightly when I'm just like, this is not right, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right. It's like me in that car that I had back when the boys were in grade school. And God was using this vehicle to wean out of me this thing that I get all of my self-importance through, you know, whatever it is that I'm driving. And I think pretty highly of myself. And God was weaning me of that. And so what do you got? I had two lemons right in a row. They were money suckers, money pits. You couldn't fix them. They were like demons from hell. And I remember taking the boys to school one morning. I let them out. This is a car I wanted. This is a car I prayed for. This is a car I said, God, this is a car I want. I said, okay, there it is. Everything I wanted. And it was like driving something from the pit. And I left the school that morning, dropped them off at school, and I was going back down, headed back home, and that car was doing its thing. And I was like, no! And I just like, so I just had a conversation with God, and I said, God, this is not right, this is not right, this is not right, this is not right. And I just kept pounding that dashboard, and all of a sudden, the biggest crack you've ever seen went right up that dashboard. And it's just like God from heaven said, well, now that makes us feel better, doesn't it? It's like God said, why don't you hit it one more time? Maybe you get a big hole right in the middle. And it was just, okay. You know. You see, that's the only way he was going to get it out of me. He had to bring me to absolute, utter frustration before I'd break. So here's the insight. Some Christians never see past their pain to God's plan and his message, and they become angry and resentful. Their countenance falls, and a root of bitterness grabs their spirit. You can get callous. You can become complaining, and you can question, why is God doing this to me? This is not right. This shouldn't be happening. And you know what you're doing? You are refusing self-examination. You are refusing the fact that God could see something that you are not able to see, and you just keep trying to throw it off of you. You want to throw the focus off you. Listen, when you're going through a difficulty, the focus is you. It's you. God's got a reason. And then he says, you either treat it lightly, I don't know why this is happening, or you faint. When you're reproved. What does that mean? It means the very thing that maybe some of you have done before and we're all tempted to do. Well, if this is the way it's going to be, I just quit. And I want you to know there are men who walk out of pulpits every day because they refuse to take what God is doing in their life and they quit the ministry. There are Christians who quit, they collapse. So they quit the ministry, they quit their service, they quit what they're doing because of adversity, and they don't see that the adversity is God's discipline and he is purifying them. Rather, they see it that somebody else's sin. It's just what they're doing to me, and this is not right. This is not fair, and they don't see it for what it is. A.W. Pink, theologian of years gone by, said this. He said, God always chastises twice if we're not humbled by the first one. Remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold and view the corruptions of your own heart and marvel that God has not smitten you more than he has. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? This morning, we're going to just have a hymn of invitation. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. The invitation really this morning is for you just to take a place before the Lord and just to just submit yourself to him. No discipline, he says, at the present seems pleasant, but it's got a purpose. And the way out of our hard time is coming to a place of humility before God and a willingness to let Him teach you what He's wanting to teach you. There may be somebody here this morning, you have never made and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered to Him. But you are in the midst of one difficulty after another. And that's why the Bible says, David wrote in the Psalms and he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I take heed thereto according to your word." One of the ways that God calls people to Himself, just one of the ways, is through adversity. And maybe the hold of the world on you has been broken. And you're thinking about heaven, you're thinking about God, you're thinking about eternity, and that's God calling you. And I would invite you this morning to just come and stand here at the front with everybody else who's going to be coming, and let me pray with you a prayer of salvation, that you just want to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. You want to be born again. You want to know that you've got a home in heaven. I want to invite you to come. And then, child of God, I want to just call out to you this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to urge you. Don't take lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't push it away to say, "I don't know why this is happening to me. It's not fair." But yield to Him. Maybe it's an illness in your life. Maybe, you know, it's something that's not going to go away. And it doesn't seem to be fair. But what God is saying, this is a discipline. And it's going to help you to walk with Me. And rather than pushing it away, I want you to come to Me and just say, "Father, I want to offer it up to You. And I know You've got a plan in this. And I just want to yield myself. Whatever weakness of the flesh it may be." This morning, I just want to urge you, if you're going through a difficult time, and you just want to come to Him and say, "Father, I want to learn what You're teaching me. I want to push fear aside. I want to push worry aside. I want to push resentment. And I want to hug my pain this morning. Because You've taught me in the Word, You're sovereign in my life. And nothing comes into my life that You don't permit or send for a reason." Would you stand together? And while the music plays quietly and gently, would you just make your way? Just come and stand here at the front. We're going to pray together as we just embrace what God is doing in our life.